He said, the hour has come where there are many testing and trials. For there are many testing and trials of the enemy who tries to steal my word. For he is trying to test and try those who press into me by my spirit. For he is trying to bring them down. He is trying to defeat them. But it is those whose hearts are pure, whose hearts will be tested as if they were gold refined in the fire, who will stand before me, says the Lord. For the time of testing has come, and the separation has come. For the separation between truth and falsehood, the separation between the sheep and the goats, before I come for my church, says the Lord. For it is those who press in with their whole hearts who will be able to press through the resistance that is to come, says the Lord. So press on through with your whole hearts. For it is those who are pressing through who will have no problem overcoming these trials. But it is those who are lax, it is those who are weak, it is those who refuse to fully surrender their hearts who have great tribulation and great trouble overcoming these trials. For I have warned you time and time again in my word that persecutions and afflictions would arise because of my word. And it's those who allow my word to enter into their hearts. It's those who meditate my word day and night that find these trials arising. For at these times you must grab hold of the horns of the altar and grab hold of me with a firm grasp and not let go. For I will sustain you and I will give you the ability to be sustained for the strength and the patient endurance and long suffering that are necessary to overcome these trials are found in me. Find not your strength in yourself, but come boldly to my throne, says the Lord. For it is my throne of grace that you can tap into. For there's many who mock my spirit in their hearts. They mock the things of the Lord. They have hardened their hearts and calloused their hearts, and they cannot receive truth, says the Lord. But there are those who have tender hearts, who are open to the move of the Spirit, who are open to that which I would do in these last days. For I said in my word, I will pour out my Spirit in the end days. As it is written, in the last days God said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will have visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. There will be signs and wonders in the heavens above, signs and wonders on the earth beneath, blood, fire, and billows of smoke, says the Lord. For there are many signs and wonders that I am doing in these end times, says the Lord. So recognize the signs of the times. Many are asking for a sign. And this is my question that I ask unto them, says the Lord. Will they not open up their eyes and recognize the signs I've already sent? What will it take? These are all proves of the fact that hearts are so hard and eyes are so closed and ears are so dull that they could not recognize even if I myself came down off my throne, says the Lord. What will it take? Yet it is you that I've called to reach them. It is you that I've called to be a light in a dark place. It is you that I have called to this hour. And it is time to surrender your whole hearts and seek my face, says the Lord. For I'm looking for those who are willing to serve. I'm looking for those who refuse any longer, not even one more moment of their lives to serve themselves. I am looking for those whose hearts are fully surrendered. They found nothing in this world to satisfy. They found no pleasure and the things of this life, but they only find that I am the one who pleases, says the Lord. So humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under my mighty hand that I might exalt you in due time. For as those who humble themselves that will find that my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. So lift up your hands in the midst of your trials. Lift up your hands in the midst of the tribulation. And find not your strength in your flesh, but let your dependency be upon my spirit, says the Lord. For it is those who learn and train themselves to be dependent upon my spirit that will find that they are strong in the times of weakness. They are strong in the midst of tribulations and persecutions, afflictions, trials, and pressures of the enemy. They will find that when they are weak, they are strong because their strength is not found in themselves. But they found themselves that they are lost within my spirit. So recognize the signs of the times. For I look down upon the earth from heaven, and I look for those who will open up their eyes and recognize the signs of the times. For I've told you that in the end days that you should watch and be on guard and be alert and pray. For you do not know when that time will come. But you know very well that I will come like a thief in the night, and those who are not ready, those who are not prepared, those who are lost in themselves, those who are lost in this world, will miss the time of my coming, says the Lord. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's those who hear my voice and open the door that I will come in and I will eat with them and they will sup with me, says the Lord. But it's those whose hearts are closed to my word. Those who continually hear my word but refuse to act, that have calloused their hearts and they cannot see. They've dulled their spiritual perception. They've deafened their spiritual ears. There's no spiritual perception, says the Lord. For my grace is sufficient, so tap into my grace. But my grace is found at my throne of grace, so you must come. I've told you to ask and you shall receive, to seek and you shall find, to knock and the door shall be open. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. But I ask you this day, will you ask? Will you seek until you find? Will you come and knock? For I've given this privilege to you to come to my throne and ask. I've privileged you with the name. The name above all names, the scepter of authority, the name that represents the standing that has been obtained through the blood. And it is through that name that I've given you free access into all the realms that are found within me, says the Lord. It is through the name that I've given you free access to all the blessings, the spiritual blessings, the natural blessings, the blessings of provision and health, protection, and all the different realms of life that I bestowed upon you. It's through that name. But you must come boldly under my throne and ask for what you need. I know what you need before you ask, but it is your asking that releases me, says the Lord. We go on over. Go to Matthew chapter 20, Matthew chapter 19, and go on over to Philippians chapter 2. We just welcome you here tonight in the name of Jesus. The rich young ruler, he came unto Jesus with flattery. He called him good teacher, and Jesus rebuked him. Now other people worshipped him, and he received worship. But this particular young man came in. No doubt he had bought the Pharisees with his money and gained a position of authority on their board of religion. But it didn't work with Jesus, and Jesus rebuked him for his flattery. And, he asked him, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments. Honor your father and mother. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. And, the young man said, I know all these things. But without Jesus directly telling him, he told him, love your neighbor as yourself. And what he meant when he said that is, he's trying to reveal to the young man that his real God was his money. His God was his money. And he was caught up in his riches. And he was not loving his neighbor as himself. And he was really not honoring his father and mother, because they're supposed to set up a retirement fund in that culture for his parents. And he most likely wasn't doing that. But he was supposed to love his neighbor as himself and be giving to the poor. Jesus said, go give all of it away. Give all your riches to the poor, all of it, and then come follow me. And what he was asking this young man to do was to trade his worldly wealth for a millennial reign with Christ. To rule and reign. He's asking him to turn his temporal things over to the poor. He says, give to the poor. You give to the Lord. He's saying, give it to me. Give it to the poor. And as a result, he was telling you, we're gonna trade your temporal things for an eternal thing. For your salvation. And equally as important, a position in your salvation for all eternity, which had been to rule and reign. And we'll see that as we go into this. And he told his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's hard, verse 23, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the reason he said that is because this young man, when he heard this, his face fell, his countenance fell, and he went away very sad because he was a man of great wealth. So Jesus tells him, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is making reference. In Jerusalem, there was an inner gate called the eye of a needle. It was in the shape of a camel's back. And what they would do is they also had an outer gate. And if there was intruders, or if there was an ambush coming in to the city, they would close those outer gates. It was more of a security gate. But this inner gate was in the shape of a camel's hump. And when merchants would come in and out, they would have to unload all of their guns and their wealth and all of their big bags. Has anybody ever seen how much a camel can carry? It's almost unbelievable what they can carry on their backs. It looks like that thing's going to fall over. They carry something 3, 4 times, 5, 6 times their size on their backs. So they would, this eye of the needle was in the shape of a camel's hump. And the reason it was like that is when merchants had come in, they would make them take everything off, unladen that camel, and to get that camel down on his knees and brought it all the way through. And the reason that they would do this was for a specific reason, to make sure that they were not snatching anything in and out of the city. So they made it was not an easy thing for them to do. And what this eye of the needle was, it was a type and shadow of Jesus, who was the richest person in the universe. It says he laid down all of his splendor in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 on through 10. And it represented Jesus laying down all of his worldly wealth and passing through spiritual death as our substitute in our place. He laid down all his earthly wealth. It says in 2 Corinthians 8:7, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He's talking about finances, and if you don't believe me, read the chapter, 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. You'll find out he is talking about finances. You can't deny it. For you religious people, amen. God wants you to be blessed, but he doesn't want your focus to be on the money. Okay? So that's all we're going to say about that. So he laid down his worldly wealth and passed through spiritual death. He passed through the eye of the needle, with type and shadow. He passed through spiritual death and arrived on the other side. And he looked at you and said, do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So he substituted himself and became the poorest person in the universe, so that you could be blessed. Amen. He passed on through that. But we're not going to major on that tonight. The teachings are online if you'd like to hear them. We can find them for you. So he's telling his disciples, he's painting some imagery for them, some specific imagery here. And they knew what he's talking about. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. What he's telling them is, and you're never going to be able to do it in yourself. It's by God's grace. Now, Peter heard this and he took a look at this whole situation and analyzed it and said, look, well, you're asking this young man, you're asking him to leave everything for you and trade. He said, he told them to lay down your earthly wealth and then come follow me. Come follow me, Jesus said. Now, there's no doubt that Jesus had this rich young ruler in mind as a replacement for Judas, which was to come. So Peter looks at it, he analyzes it, and he says, we left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? So he says, look, we did what you asked them to do. You say, well, Peter and them, they didn't have no money. Yeah, I did. Peter had a fishing franchise. Read the scriptures. It says Peter and Andrew, James and John were partners. They were his partners. And it says the hired men with them, which means they had enough money to hire men. So whatever fishing business they had, it was of some size. Size enough that we could call it a fishing franchise. Luke was a doctor. Luke was a doctor. Zenas was a lawyer. These were all different disciples, if you study the scriptures. And Joanna was the wife of Cusa, was a manager of Herod's household. Now, you think that the king, somebody who managed a king's household, you think they were under their means? No. They had finances. They did have it. And that's not all. There's Matthew is a tax collector. Judas was a keeper of a money bag. You know anybody that carries around a bag of money with them? Okay. When Jesus said, go, you know, we need to get bread for these people, Philip said, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Should we go buy that much? As if they were carrying around 8 months of a man's wages. So if you pay attention, when Jesus was when he was a young boy, we just studied this, they brought him all those gifts. When they crucified him, his garment was woven in one piece from top to bottom. And if you study it out, that means he had some financial means to have that kind of underwear. You think people cast lots for people's garments normally? After they're all bloodied up, they must have been some pretty nice garments. People plan on bleaching them and having them for themselves. You see? And he had many, it says that many women followed him and supported them out of their means. So they had plenty of financial means. They knew what it was to have money. And Peter looks at this. He says, look, we had a business. We understand all this. We laid it all down. We did what you asked the rich young ruler to do. What are we going to get out of this? A question that we are afraid to ask, right? But Jesus answers him in verse 28. Answering what? In response to what will there be for us if we lay everything down? In other words, if we laid our whole lives down for you, Jesus. We're going somewhere with this. I tell you the truth that the renewal of all things when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's saying, look, because you've surrendered your life and given up all temporal things, you've given up every pleasure, you've given up every desire that you had before you met me, you've given your whole hearts to me, you've surrendered everything over to me. And because you did, because you've humbled yourselves under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 and James 4, 6 and 7. He says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. In other words, the way the world does it is not the way God does it. If anybody's been in business, you see it's dog eat dog in business. People fight their ways to the top and they are not afraid to trample on anybody who's in their path if they're on a mission to get to the top. You'd be surprised how many people got their positions by unjust means. They're real cordial to your face, but they will say bad things behind your back and make up stories and make up lies to get people fired because they were trying to protect their secure position and raise themselves higher and higher in business. And this happens every day. And just about every workplace, it's like that. Not always the case, but the majority of the time. Unless they're born again. Now, so God's way is not like man's way. He said, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, and those who exercise authority them call themselves benefactors, Jesus said. So they, in other words, they execute dominion by force. They take what they want. If you won't let me be king, I'm going to take the position as king. That's how the world works. But Jesus says, not so with you. Okay, that's not how we work in this kingdom. Now, if you study the scriptures, you see that the disciples were always literally got into strife at times, fighting for positions of authority. I'm the greatest. Who's the greatest? You know, and Jesus had to warn them. You can read this out in Mark chapter 9, but he had to warn them. He said, look, be at peace with each other. If your hand's causing you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands that go into hell where the fire never goes out. Because they're fighting about it. Now, they didn't know he overheard them, or he perceived it by the Spirit, most likely. But he knew about it. He says, if your foot causes sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. He said, everyone will be salted with fire. He said, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Have salt within yourselves and be at peace with each other. He says, don't be fighting about it. It's sin. He's a pretty strong warning for just an argument. Mark 9, 43 through 50, you can read that. So but they were always fighting for positions of authority, and Jesus explains to them in Scripture, he says, look, that's not how we're going to get a high-ranking position in the kingdom of God. But there is a way to do it. Now, everybody, if you've been in high school, you know people running around, they like to follow the popular people. You got the stoner group. You got the rich kid group. You got the snobby group. You got the jock group. You got all these other groups. They're all divided up. And then not all of them hang out with each other. Now some schools they do. And, you know, but God has chosen the foolish things in the world to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He's chosen the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before him. It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who's become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So the way we do things is not the way the world does things. We humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may be exalted. Amen. First thing we do when we get born again is we humble ourselves by making a decision that we're going to submit under a pastor and we're going to go to church. That's the first step. The church is your lifeline. Jesus said, I'll build my church. That word church in the Greek means believers assembled together out of their houses together in public in worship. That's what it means. You can look it up yourself. So when somebody says, I don't need to go to church, I am the church. Well, that's a half-truth, but it's really still a lie. You do need to go to church. He said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some get in the habit of doing. He said, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. He said, obey your pastoral leaders and submit yourselves. For they watch over your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Hebrews 13:17. He said, we ask you, brothers, to obey those who have rule over you, he said in Hebrews 13. And then again he said in Romans chapter 15, I think it is. He says that to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. So we need to respect those that have authority over us. This is how God does it. He puts these people, you know, the most important person in your entire life, when you get to heaven, you're going to realize that nobody loved you as much as your pastor. You're going to find that out. You may not think so now because he's yelling at you and telling you to do all these things you don't want to do. That's all flesh that don't want to do it. But he's the one that watches over your souls and prays for you and intercedes for you and does all these things for you. You have no idea. You have no idea what your pastor goes through for you. See, there's only two people in whom know. We've got thousands of people listening to us online. And God's got me interceding for the whole county, not for West Allens. It doesn't matter what you see. I see something different. I'm not moved by what my physical eyes see. This church is full. Amen. This is not our building. We've got a big building. And there's more than one pastor at that church. Can't handle it on my own. We're trying to raise up ministers here. I'm not trying to raise up converts in this church. We're trying to raise up ministers. Because there's a revival about to break loose on this earth that's never been seen before. And we need to be prepared. He's trying to prepare us for what's next. That's why we're talking about this now. He's trying to prepare ministers. He never said to go into all the world and make a bunch of baby believers who stay on milk. That's not what he said. He said to make disciples. That's a disciplined follower of Christ. So we want to be a disciplined follower of Christ. But we need to humble ourselves first. So he explains this to him. He says, look, yeah, you left everything to follow me. This is what's for you. Verse 28, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's pretty good. They're going to be on a throne. They must be reigning as kings, like he says over there in Revelation 1. He calls us kings and priests of the Most High. Peter talked about it. He says, and everyone, that's you. And everyone. So he describes the reward laid out for the 12. And then he says, look, and everyone else. So he wrote this down for us. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much, and will inherit eternal life. Now, another one of the Gospels, he says, in this life, will receive 100 times, 100-fold, in this life. And with them persecutions, he adds a no-no in another Gospel, with them persecutions, and will inherit eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Now, God doesn't judge success the way you do. You judge it with your eyes. You judge things by what you see because you're a little flesh creature. We're still being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're starting to transform our minds to think the way God thinks. He doesn't think. He says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. But in the beginning of Isaiah 55, he told us that we should seek him so that our ways can become his ways and our thoughts can become his thoughts. He says, but many will be who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Now go on over to verse 16 to chapter 20. Let's see if Jesus changed the subject here. Let's read it together. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Did Jesus change the subject? No, he did not. So what Jesus had done here, I know they put the dividing line of 20 in there, and that's fine, it's for reference sake. But what Jesus did is he put a parable in here to explain what he's trying to get across to us here. He says here, in verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and went into his vineyard. And about the third hour he went out and saw others standing around in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again the sixth hour and ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one's hired us,' they answered. 'Fair enough,' he said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius." That's a day's wages. It's somewhere around $17.34, I believe it was. "So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner." So now what happened here, he hired them at different times of the day, and at the end of the day, he had his foreman pay them their wages, and the last ones hired, he paid them first, and they all got a day's wages, and then they went all the way down. He had the first hour, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, they all got the same wage. It doesn't seem very fair, does it? Now, I know your Bible commentaries, a lot of people got this in your student Bibles and say it's all by God's grace, but that's not fair. That's not what we're not talking about our salvation here, we're talking about the reward. Amen. So how did they come up with that? Well, they didn't. It's all flesh. That's not what Jesus is trying to explain here. And I can prove that to you as we go on. Now look here. "When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work of the heat of the day.'" In other words, we're out here, we sweat all day, our shirts are soaking with sweat. We're out here baking in the sun all day, and these guys that barely come out of the air conditioning, they get the same pay that we get? How can that be? That's not fair, right? "But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for denarius?'" Now remember, he told the other ones, "I'll pay you whatever is right," didn't he? He didn't tell them a denarius. He told them, "I'll pay you whatever is right." So, which means it was based upon the type of work and how much they worked and so on and so forth. But really what we're looking here for is a heart condition. A heart condition. He says, verse 14, "Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do with what I want with my own money? Are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last." Now you say, well, Jesus is just being generous. No, no, no. What he's actually doing here is he's describing to you the condition or the situation between the rich young man and his riches, who he chose as riches over Jesus, and the disciples. So what he's telling, he's saying, look, disciples, you've humbled yourselves and given me your whole heart, so you're going to be first. You're going to sit and rule and reign on thrones. But the rich young man who chose temporal things, who chose to serve himself, he will be last if he even makes it into my kingdom. Why? Because he didn't have his whole heart, did he? His riches had a hold of him. So what he's actually telling, he's saying the last to be first, the first to be last. He's saying the exact same thing he says in Luke 14:11. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. How can you prove that? Well, look at the attitude of these guys. They were mad about it. They were mad about what someone else's reward was. And I can tell you why. The reason they would have got mad about it is because their heart wasn't right. You see? And they make it look as if, well, it doesn't matter. Jesus is saying, look, it doesn't matter how long you worked. It doesn't even matter what you did. If your heart was not in it and I don't have your whole heart, you're going to come up last at the end of the life. You see, he wants our whole hearts. That's what he's looking for. Was Jesus not always after the heart? So we want to make sure that he has our whole heart. Why? Because we want to humble ourselves. You know, when he talked about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, I think I told you to turn over there. He described him, he said, I have no one else like him in the whole land. That's a pretty strong statement to say, I have no one else like him. No one else. Out of all the ministers, he says, I have no one else like him. He said, everyone else. This is God speaking here. Everyone else looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So, we're looking for a Timothy is what we're looking for. We want to be like Timothy, who Paul also said is he's proved himself faithful. As a son serves at his father's side, he's helped me at the work of the gospel. We're looking for someone who's got a heart like Timothy, who wholeheartedly serves God, and they're not looking for their own interests. You flesh would get real mad at me. You know why? Because we're in the last generation, everybody's selfish. Everybody in the church is selfish. You want to know the gates of hell are? Just open through most of your modern day churches. You're going to walk right into hell. They teach you lies. They're greedy. The preachers are looking for your money. And the reason they are doing it is because they are looking for self-motivation and they want to distort the truth in order to gain disciples after themselves, the scripture says. They're willing to change it. I won't do it. We've been here for over 3 years. I don't care. I'm not going to change it. Amen. I know you encourage me to do it. Some of you try to encourage me to change it. You know why? Because I get all these amens when I send a nice, fuzzy, warm message, when I send a message about love, but as soon as there's any correction, it's silence. You know how many text messages I send? It's countless. Not one person responds, but as soon as it's something telling them they're okay and that God loves them, I get all these wonderful responses. They're encouraged. It's just like the prophet said. He said, I know they encourage you to have these false visions. He said, don't give in to them. And that's what the people today do. People are selfish. The people are selfish. Most of you are selfish. You going to sit here and insult me? If we don't acknowledge a problem, how are we going to get out of it? Amen. Everybody's selfish. This whole generation is selfish to one level or another. It's not a matter if you're selfish, it's how selfish are you? What are we going to do about it? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You can get mad at me all you want. It's not a matter if you're selfish. You can ask yourself and be honest with yourself and you'll say, yeah, I'm a little bit selfish about some things. Or maybe you say, well, I'm really selfish. I mean, Pastor Dan, you're talking right to me tonight. I'm so selfish. I don't care. I don't even care about what this message you're talking about. I'm already thinking about what I'm going to do when I get home. You see? That's selfishness, which is a work of the flesh. Now, we don't want to be carnal. Now, a carnal, when they say carnal, that's like a baby believer. How would you like it to walk up in the church and say, I'm the most carnal person in the church? Is that what we want? That's not it. We don't want to boast and brag about how carnal we are. But what we can do about that is he's given us keys to grow and mature. Now, we all enter into this carnal. We bring in all these baggages, these bags. We bring in baggage into our relationship with Jesus. I mean, we're just wheeling it on in. And we act as if it's not there, like Jesus can't see it or something. You know? And then when we start to act upon his word, we start to meditate his word, we start to fast and pray, then all of a sudden we start looking and we go, man, I'm all messed up. And Jesus goes, yeah, I knew it when I got you born again. Yeah, I knew you were a mess. I mean, look at you. It's all darkness. I mean, I can barely see the light shining in your spirit. You're all flesh over here. Now what are you going to do? And you say, man, Jesus, you're right. I mean, the more closer I get to you, the more fleshy I realize I am. We better do something about this. What can I do? He says, keep praying in tongues. You need counseling. I don't need counseling. He says, yes, you do. I gave you the Holy Spirit, and one of his names is Counselor. He's a counselor. He said, you need so much counseling that I sent one of the members of the Godhead down to counsel you because you're so messed up. A lot of Christians don't like to hear this, but we're messed up. Okay? Let's just take it for what it is. If we weren't messed up, why did he have to send us a personal counselor just so we could get to heaven to babysit us there? We need counseling. And the way we receive our counseling is by praying in tongues. He said in Isaiah 28, this is the rest. This is the refreshing. And if you want to be refreshed, If you want to enter into his rest, then we need to tap into that rest by praying out the prayer of refreshing. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's going to edify you. That means to build you up. He says he speaks in an unknown tongue, edifies himself. He that prophesies, edifies the church. Now, when I prophesied here earlier, tongue interpretation, he says, is equal to prophecy. Everybody assembled together corporately, we all were edified. We heard something we could learn from it, whether it be a revelation, a psalm, hymn, spiritual song, a revelation, tongue, interpretation, whatever it is, some kind of a revelation coming from God's word, we can learn from that. But if I were just to speak in tongues, you learn nothing. He said, I'd rather speak five intelligible words of my tongue, and he's talking about in a public setting. Then, see, five intelligible words of this tongue and 10,000 words in tongues. That's not talking about in his personal life, because he said in 1 Corinthians 14:18, I think, my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. So what he's trying to get across is, he said, he speaks an unknown tongue, edifies himself. He that prophesies, edifies the church. He said that anyone who speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, how be it in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, it's not a mystery to God. It's a mystery to you. You don't know what you're saying. Why? Because God wants you to do it by faith. He wants you to trust him. It's that simple. And it is a language. Even in that chapter, he says there's all sorts of languages in the world, and none of them are without meaning. So you're saying words. They're real words. They may sound like babble to you, but there's some cultures that they just click at each other. And they're saying words. So don't try to tell me they're not words. They're real words. So when we pray out these mysteries, he says we edify. That says, if you look it up in the Greek, it's building yourself up stronger spiritually is what it's doing. It's building a superstructure within your spirit to house the anointing of God. The anointing is the power of the Holy Spirit that we minister under. That's what we minister under. Now, so we want to spend a lot of time praying in tongues. That's how you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And say, I don't like to do it that way. Well, that's pride. I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to pray my own understanding. It's pride. He didn't tell you to pray that way. He said you don't know what to pray for as you ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's inarticulate speech. And he that searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints in accordance to the will of God. And we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So what is he saying? He says, if God be for us, who could be against us? He's telling you, he's praying the perfect plan over your life. He's working all those things. He's praying out those utterances that you don't understand in your own language. He's saying he's working it out for your good. He's trying to pray the plan of God over your life. But I don't like it. Well, we need to learn to like it. Amen. I get attacked every time I pray in tongues. I know this because Satan knows that you're praying your perfect plan of God over your life. And if you keep it up too long, you're going to destroy his kingdom. You're going to be a force for God going somewhere to happen. And the devil doesn't like it. Well, every time I pray, the more I read my Bible, the more I get attacked. I know, he said Satan comes to steal the word. The more I come to church, the more I get attacked. I know you do, but keep it up. Don't give up. Because eventually you're going to get so strong that you're going to walk around stomping on the devil instead of him stomping on you. Right now, he's just trying to beat you up. But Pastor Dan, every time, I'm telling you, every day gets harder. I know it does. But you're going to get stronger every day. And eventually, even though things keep getting harder, you're going to become so strong that you're not going to get your focus on your problems anymore. You're going to get your focus on other people. And that's what God is after. But Pastor Dan, you don't understand. Yes, I do. Some days it's so hard, you just got to grab hold of the horns of the altar and just hold on. It's all you can do. Did Jesus say it was going to be easy in this world? Once you become a Christian, it's going to be like floating around in flowery beds of ease. And everything's going to fall on your head like a ripe cherry out of a tree. Is that what he said? No. Jesus said in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus said Satan comes to steal the word. Jesus said that Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. He said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You say, Pastor Dan, I feel like I get caught up in more and more bondage the more I try to seek him. I know you do feel that way right now. But if you'll trust your pastor and just trust me, I'm telling you that I've been through all of it, and I'm still going through all of it every day. I spend more time in the word than all of you combined, probably. So you can imagine the attacks that I experience. If you think that you're going to cause revival in a county, Satan tries to take everything that that you love, everything that is important to you, and he tries to dig a hole a mile deep and pour everything that you love into it and then spit all over it. He tries to destroy. But that's, you know, if that's what you're called to do, you got to obey God. And I believe that you're here at this church because you're called. There's something about you that God's seen a potential in you, and he knows that he can mold and shape you because you're mold and shapeable, if you'll allow me to. Why? Because you're going to acknowledge that we're selfish. We're selfish people. Okay? But we're going to humble ourselves. We're going to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he's going to exalt us in due time. How's he going to exalt you? With more and more anointing. More and more understanding. More and more freedom. More and more ability. More and more strength. More and more grace. He said God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And God's grace, that's his power. A lot of people think grace is a weakness, but he says be strong in the grace. Strong in the grace. He says come boldly under the throne of grace so you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time. And he grace is a strength. It's not a weakness. He told Paul, he said in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, he said, my grace is sufficient to you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So if we'll humble ourselves and acknowledge our flaws and recognize that we need to change some things to become more like Jesus, if we'll humble ourselves, he'll give you the grace that's necessary to put to death that misdeed of the flesh. He said, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Romans 8:13. So if we live according to the flesh and live for our own selves and do what we want to do, the end of your life, destruction. But if through the Spirit, through praying in tongues, through allowing the Holy Spirit to bring that new nature to light, by allowing the Holy Spirit to bring that divine nature of God, the new nature of God, the love of God, and bring that to the forefront and rise it up so big that it gains ascendancy over your flesh, that it gains ascendancy over your thought processes, your emotions, and every fiber of your being, that new nature is going to come to life. It's going to rise up so powerful and so strong that you're going to be able to realize, you know what? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I really am stronger than the devil who's been beating me up for the first year of my relationship with Jesus. And all of a sudden, if you keep praying in tongues 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 hours a day, you're thinking, that's not possible. Well, yeah, it is. Get in the flow of the river of the Holy Ghost and find out how possible it is. You do it quietly under your breath when you're working with your patients. You can do it quietly under your breath while you're raising your children. You can do it quietly under your breath when you're running your machine. You can do it quietly under your breath. I've had conversations with people, and in between words I'm praying in tongues, and they don't have a clue that I'm doing it. I've done it when I got my hair cut, and they don't have a clue. I've done it at the family reunion. I've done it at the Christmas party. I've done it everywhere. I do it while I brush my teeth. I'm always praying in tongues. Why? Because I know the power that's being released. There's so much power being released. It's unstoppable power because God's praying the perfect plan over my life. And if there's anything I want is to have the counsel of God, the wisdom of God, and the power of God flowing in my life. I want it. I want as much of it as I can handle. Amen? Now, you say, Pastor Dan, I don't know if I can pray that much. Just start. Make a commitment to start praying 5 minutes a day in tongues. And you'll find out that weak little flesh creature that you were yesterday is going to find a little more strength than you might try to do it 10 minutes the next day. And you may find out that from those 10 minutes, you may build yourself up that the next day you're going to go, you know what, I feel like I just want to try it a little further if you're yielded to the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden you'll be watching TV. And all of a sudden, you're gonna feel a prompting of the Holy Spirit. He's gonna say, "Why don't you go read your Bible?" And he goes. And then all of a sudden, the next day, you're gonna be reading a secular magazine in your house, and God's gonna whisper in your ear and say, "Why don't you go in your bedroom? Why don't you just spend a little more time?" And your flesh is gonna hate it. Your flesh is gonna fight you, but God's gonna keep whispering to you. That's what He did to me. But he had a broken enough heart that he could grab a hold of someone because I just found there's nothing in this life. You see? You got to make a choice. Make a decision that you want to listen to God and believe that he is and believe that he's got good plans for you. He's got great plans for you. And there's a whole lot of suffering involved, but you're going to have him. You'll still have him. But I got to suffer? Yeah, you're going to suffer. He said the suffering and the patient endurance that are ours in Christ Jesus, he says in Revelation chapter 1. You know, he told the church, Paul told the church of Thessalonica, he said, you know that I warned you we're going to have persecutions. Jesus warned, he said, this devil comes to steal the word of persecutions, afflictions, cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, lust for other things. Five tactics he cloaks himself behind. But really, he hides behind these things. You think it's your dog, you think it's your wife, you think it's your children, but really it's the devil operating through. He said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But it's my coworker. No, it's not. It's the devil. He said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your coworker's flesh and blood. But it's my boss. No, it's not. It's the devil. So go up in the bathroom and take your authority and say, I command this to stop in the name of Jesus. Amen. And then go back out there and watch and see how they're a perfect angel. You're going to go, what just happened? That's the weirdest thing I've ever seen. You see, we got to learn to use our authority too. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Edify yourselves, he says. Edify yourselves by praying in my spirit. Pray in the spirit and build yourselves up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. He said, edify yourselves and build yourselves up. You'll become sensitive to my voice and begin to hear it. Because as you yield to my promptings to spend time alone with me, you will become like me and your ear will begin to be able to hear, says the Lord. So incline your ear to my spirit. Let go of all your desires. Let go of all of your plans and yield to me. For it's my plans that prevail. And I've got plans to prosper you and not to harm you, as you will find and you will see. Now, if I just bring you a nice message and tell you everything's okay with us, I've done you no favor. But if I can bring you to the point where you acknowledge that we got a lot of work to do within ourselves, then we're making a beginning. You cannot, even the secular world says things like, until you acknowledge there's a problem, nobody can help you. You know, God loves you the way you are. He loves you just the way He loved you. He knew the bargain before He got you born again. But now, what He's after is a vessel. He's after a vessel that He can use to reach other people now. And if you'll pray in tongues, He says, but you, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, He says. Keeping yourselves in the love of God is the next thing He said. The love of God, that new nature that's placed within you. He says, we've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. God's eternal Word entered into your heart the moment that you bowed your knee to Jesus. When you bowed your heart to Jesus, that Word is agape. That's the God kind of love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But it just starts as a little bitty bud on the tree. We're connected to the true vine, Jesus. You're the branch. That little bitty fruit of agape is in your heart. And the way you develop that, the way you turn up the light, that love is light. The way you develop that love is through praying in tongues and reading His Word. Because God's Word is a word of love. All the correction, all of it is love. Because He's after the masses of people is what He's after. It's not enough to Him to just get one. Jesus is after the whole world. God looks down and He's extremely grieved at the condition of humanity because people have become so selfish, just like they were before the flood. He came and destroyed them all. It's going to happen again. But what He wants to do, He's not into destroying people, but he has to do it to protect the eternal society. I gave you the example. People say, well, why doesn't God just accept everybody? He does accept everybody. He died and paid the penalty for their sins, but because God is holy and he's just and he has to judge sin. Because his eternal society has got to be absolutely pure. Because of that, he cannot let sinners into his eternal kingdom. Why? Because it destroys the society. Let me give you the example real quick. If you were to judge and murderers and rapists come to you, and you were to ask them, I'm going to judge you. Will you stop murdering and raping? They say, I'm not going to stop. Let us in. You say, you know what? Because I love you, I'm going to allow you to go back into society. But they had no intentions to ever stop murdering and raping people, and they're out there, and that within a few hours, they start to murder and rape people. All those law-abiding citizens are now being murdered and raped by these people. They're being affected by these rebels. Was that an act of love or an act of hatred for me to say, I love you, I'm going to let you go? It was an act of hatred. That was not love. That was not a just decision. So because those of us that want to obey God choose to obey Him, if He were to let sinners into heaven who refuse to reform their lives and turn from their sin, it would affect all of us nice, loving, law-abiding citizens of heaven. He can't let it happen. So we have to make a choice to conform to His ways and the way His society is, which is holiness. So what He's looking for from you now, because you've made a decision to obey God, is He's looking for development, spiritual character development. Because we become more, the more we change to become, the more we change to become like Jesus, the more useful to God we are. We're like a pipe. You know, in an old house, you got these old pipes in the house and the water flows through in it. Sediment and mineral deposits take place in there, and eventually it can clog up and they got to replace the pipes. Well, God doesn't do that, but what He does is He wants to cleanse all those contaminants out of us so that His life can flow through us like a river. He doesn't want any hindrances from His life to flowing through. And when we come into our relationship with Jesus, there's just a little trickle of water coming through that pipe. But the more we allow Him to prune off the dead limbs and purge us of all the things that don't produce results that He wants, the more we allow Him to do that within us, the more useful to Him we are, the more fruit we will produce, He said. John chapter 15. And I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. He never said it was going to be easy as a Christian. That's why when a lot of people get saved, He said, as soon as they receive the word, persecution, afflictions arise, said they quickly fall away. Because of persecutions and afflictions. He said, as soon as trouble or persecutions, afflictions come because of the word, they fall away. Because they were not rooted and grounded in the word, He said. So we need to get rooted and grounded. We need to make the rooting and grounding is a choice. You got to make a bold decision that no matter what, hell or high water, Jesus, I've decided I'm following you. And these problems are not going to stop me. And devil, you get out of my house in Jesus' name. You leave me alone. He comes back 3 seconds later. I thought I told you to leave. He say, I'm not leaving. I'm not giving up. You're my son or daughter. Say, I'm not your son or daughter anymore. And I told you to get out in Jesus' name. He leaves. He comes back 6 seconds later. Whew. Almost got a breath in there. And this is a continual process. It is a fight. That's why He said, fight the good fight of faith. He said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. He said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He never said it was easy. He said it was a war. He told us to be like good soldiers of Christ Jesus. You need to think of yourself as a soldier and put up your dukes and get ready. And don't let Him knock you down. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Say, everyone say, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now let's see how you feel when the devil slaps you upside the head tomorrow. See if you still feel that way. You won't feel that way. But that's why what you do is you just walk around all day and say, not greater is he that is in me. He comes up and smacks you upside the head. You say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in me. He smacks you upside the head again. Greater is he that is in me. And what you're doing is you're building yourself up to become strong until you start, you're talking yourself into believing it. Because once conception is made in your heart and you believe it, watch out. It's over with. He's lost his hold on you. So if you get anything out of tonight, let's recognize any selfishness. Okay, Pastor Dan, yeah, he tells us we're all selfish. What kind of pastor tells you that, right? It's because I love you. I'm telling you the truth. We need to work on it. He told us in the last days people be lovers of themselves. And he wasn't talking about the world. He's talking about the church. And we need to work on it. Amen? We're all at different levels. We don't have to stay at the level we're at. We can use those stumbling blocks, those stumbling stones that the devil's rolling big boulders in front of you, trying to knock you over. You can use them as stepping stones to go up higher into God. Amen? So press on and keep praying in tongues. Don't give up. Recognize what's happening. The closer you get to God, the more the enemy attacks. But the closer you get to God, the more counsel you get from God to overcome those tactics. And the stronger you're going to become, and you're going to start to affect other people. That's what we're after. See if it keep you here all night. So God can do all sorts of things that are amazing. I want to encourage everyone to read Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. Jesus said, if you don't know this parable, how can you understand any parable? In other words, this parable, the parable of the sower, is how the whole kingdom of God works. Everybody hear that? Mark chapter 4. Read the parable of the sower and get that in you. Read it over and over and recognize what Satan's trying to do to you. That way, every time you see it and go, no, he's trying to steal the word again. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to break, he's trying to beat up my finances because he's trying to break this, he's trying to do that, he's trying to take my money because he's trying to get my eyes off of the word onto my problems. That's what he likes to do. He likes to get Christians so caught up in their problems that they can't get their eyes off of their own life and they can never get their eyes onto the people. That's what he wants to do. And you know what? I'm telling you right now, you're always going to have those problems, so you might as well just act like they're not happening and go out there and get the people. That's what I do. You're going to have problems. They're going to come left and right. You're going to have people insult you, curse you, problems with this, problems with that. Just don't let it distract you from what the goal is. Press into him with your whole hearts. And ignore the devil. Ignore what he's doing. See, you're not going to get to me. Father, I cast a care upon you. Another care comes. I cast my care upon you, Lord. He says, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Another problem comes. Father, I just thank you. You got it handled for me. 3 seconds later, the phone rings. And blah, 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 you're 6 months late on this bill. The creditors are after you. Okay? Father, I thank you got that. I think it's handled. I'm going to go out here and get somebody born again. That's what Jesus did. Killed his only living relative on the earth that was kindred spirit, I should say. Mother Mary, they were all alive, but they were not in line with the will of God. He didn't even acknowledge them. He said, who are my brothers and my sisters? His own brothers were against him, but John the Baptist was for him and they beheaded him. What did Jesus do? He went and fed the 5,000. He worked miracles and healings and preached to people right after that. Amen? He didn't get his eyes, he didn't say, oh, disciples, let's sit around and mourn and wail. He said, no, let's just keep going. It's just the devil trying to steal the word. Amen? Press into him. I encourage everybody to listen online to the teachings and to listen to your Bibles. Spend a lot of time praying in tongues.